Awesome. Good morning. How is everybody? Good. Merry Christmas. I guess it's not too early to say that now. Merry Christmas, everybody. It's officially December, where we lift up the mighty name of Jesus, which is exciting to get to be able to do that together as a church. Apparently, we also celebrate the less mighty name of Oscar. This is new to me. But December 1st will never be the same again for Oscar, now that I know. This is Oscar's day, but first is Jesus Day, and so we're going to celebrate Jesus together. Welcome, we're glad to have you. It's so awesome to launch to the Christmas season as a church together. And I think it's one of my favorite seasons of church life, where we really get to dive in what Christmas means for you and I today, because guess what? This means something for your life. And we're going to be talking about that this morning, what that means, and how we can make it practical for us as well in the world today. And we're going to get into that. But I do want to say that yesterday we had an awesome event for the men in our church, which has been so good. We had nearly 50 men here for a breakfast together. And then we played paddle together, which was awesome. And I'm telling you right now, my body hurts so bad. I'm thankful, and my body is so sore. And me and my partner, Gabriel Strolle, who's sitting around here somewhere, let's go. We made it to the championship round, and we lost to Alistair and his partner. And so anyways, I'm very sad about that today. And Alistair, I can't talk to you at least another week, so don't even try. But but we had a really great time. We got to worship together. We got to pray together. We got to open God's word together. It was a really amazing time of seeking the Lord together as men. And we're very thankful for that. So that was really cool. Another thing I want to say is that this month as a church, we don't just want to slide through without putting a real focus on God's word. And so we've developed an Advent and Christmas Bible reading plan for us as a church. And it looks like this. You can put that up on screen. It looks bigger on your phone, I'll say that. But you can find this at lifecenter.se/Yule, and you can download it, you can screenshot it, you can save a screenshot it from Instagram or social media or wherever. But the first reading is today. And so I want to encourage you, if you haven't read your Bible yet today, this is a really good way to keep track of church this season. We've broken it down into four main movements that we want to focus on, which is hope, peace, joy, and love. And so please screenshot this, download this, save this, and follow along with us as a church as we make sure that we focus in on the real reason for the season. Of what Christmas is all about. And so make sure that you check that out. We think it's going to be a really great month for us of going deeper into the things of God as a church. Okay, we're going to begin today, chapter 2. And I'm going to read starting at verse 8. And we'll go to further than that, but I'm just going to read up till verse 14 right now. And then we'll go into the rest of it. But Luke 2, verse 8 to 14, you will recognize this as a classic Christmas text for us today. But here's what it says. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" And, wow. That was amazing. I don't know. The heavens are opening and the Lord, the angels. I should have timed perfectly. And a heavenly host started worshiping the Lord. And that's amazing. If only. I promise I'll work that out better next year, church. That would be a great moment for us. This year, it's just an awkward moment where we all wonder what's going on, and I see the production team freaking out, like, what's happening? I fell asleep and, like, accidentally moved volume up. I know that's not what it is. "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. If you're taking notes today, you can title this message, Joy to the World. Joy to the World. We sang a song about it today. We're going to talk about it in the message today, and we're going to live it out all Christmas season long. Joy to the World. Let's pray together, and then we'll get into this. Father, we thank you for this incredible Christmas season that's ahead of us. And we just ask that at the very center of all that we do today and all that we do this month, that you would be the very center of everything. Let us not forget what this season is really about and what this really means. I pray that you'd speak to us through your word today. In your mighty name, we pray, and everybody said, amen. Unless you're interested, if we have any archaeologists in the room, No, I didn't think so. But if you are, come talk to me. That sounds really cool. If you're not, it's unlikely that you've heard of something that's called a tell. This is how it's spelled, tell. That's not misspelled, like tell, like I'm going to tell you something. But this word tell is not a misspell. In fact, a tell is quite simply this. That's a tell. And I know that you're thinking, this does not make any more clear whatsoever to me in any way. I understand that. But a tell in archaeology is quite simply a hill or a mound of some sort where multiple civilizations have built upon one another over time. Centuries and centuries and centuries of civilizations that are building on top of one another. You've probably heard of, for instance, Tel Aviv. Tell simply means hill. The implication of this is that if you were to dig down through all the time, you will find different cultures and civilizations that are buried there until eventually you dig all the way down and you reach the beginning. It's a little like, imagine building with Lego and one kid comes and builds the box. I'll just grab the handheld. That's perfect. Even though, can you believe it? I changed the battery right before the service. And anyways, that's batteries for you. But imagine a kid coming, building with Lego. They build the first layer. Great, it's there. Another kid comes, builds the second layer. Another kid comes, builds the next layer, and so on and so on and so forth, until there's like 100 layers that are built on top of the original one. I think that we can understand more or less what this is. That's what a tell is like. It's a hill of culture that is built one on top of the next. And some tells in the Near East are more than 20 layers of civilizations deep. And all those layers make it really challenging to actually know what's underneath and how things actually started. And so what does any of this actually have to do with Christmas? What does this have to do with the birth of Jesus? Well, I think that speaking metaphorically, Christmas itself is a bit of a tell. Because over the centuries, various cultures and voices have taken the Christmas story and have overlain their own traditions on top, one on top of the other. Not necessarily a bad thing, but the original meaning can become obscured for us in the process. And this year as a church, we want to unearth all of these cultural things that have been built on Christmas, and we want to get to the core of what this season is really about. Consider with me the modern tell of Christmas. I know you probably can't see that, but I'll read some of it. At the very bottom, we have Christ is born. But then, very slowly, we have all these other things which we have built on top of that. We have gifts, we have decorations, we have wreaths, we have toys, we have Rudolph, we have fruitcake, we have cookies, we have elf, we have Christmas carols, we have all these things, Christmas parties, Christmas cards, recitals, all of these things which have built on top of the original meaning of Christmas. And it's not hard for us to see how the real meaning of this season gets buried on top of everything else. If we were to look at just the surface layer of Christmas in our world today, the one that we see the most, because it's the one that's easiest for us to see, it's most visible in our culture, it would be easy for us to imagine Christmas is just about shopping and Santa. And I get it, by the way. I love these things about Christmas. Don't get me wrong. I don't think that they're totally wrong in and of themselves. I get it. I love Christmas.
I don't know, like, what's not to love? I think Christmas is an incredible time. Christmas has always been my favorite time of the decorations. I love the Christmas songs. I love the Christmas movies. Victoria, my wife, has been watching some absolutely horrible Netflix Hallmark Christmas movies. Anybody love these? We need to pray for you people, okay? But I'll tell you what, she put one on last night, and I was hooked in an instant, okay? I was like, what's going to happen? Oh, my goodness. Small town guy meets big town lawyer who moves back to her city, and they have to save the Christmas tree farm. What's going to happen? I was, like, so bought into this thing. And anyways, maybe you need to pray for me, actually. But I love it. I love the Christmas lights. I love the whole season. I love the Swedish Christmas traditions like Lucia. I love even Donald Duck, as weird as that is. Okay, this is so strange. If you told me when I was a kid that one day Donald Duck would mean Christmas for me, I would have said you are. But now it really does. I love it all. I think it's amazing, and I'm so thankful for all of this stuff. But I want to remind us today, at the very beginning of this Christmas season, that there is more to Christmas than all of these other things which the world would like to have us believe it is really about. There is so much more depth to the meaning of Christmas that I want us as a church throughout this Advent season to be able to reflect on together. And so I think it's time for you and I to start digging through all of these different layers which we have built up on top of the meaning of Christmas so that we can get to the bottom of things together. And we begin that day on this first of Advent. And Advent is a time of year where we prepare for Christmas, where we remember the birth of Jesus. It's a season of eager anticipation together. The word Advent comes from the Latin term adventus, which means arrival. We as a church, we take time to remember and to anticipate the arrival of the Messiah, and we do it with wonder, and we do it with excitement, and we worship together, and we reflect on, and we celebrate who Jesus is, and that he came to us. A pastor I really look up to, his name is Rich Velotis. He's a pastor and a writer, and he says this about Advent. I share every year with us. He says, the good news of Advent is not that we are faithful in our waiting, because we often aren't, but that God is faithful in his coming. I think that Christmas, for many of us, it can be a whole bunch of mixed feelings. It can be both joy and it can be also sadness. It can be excitement, it can be despair. Because each of us comes to the holidays with some combination of nostalgia or disappointment or excitement or pain or all of the above. I don't know. I don't know what might be going on in your family this Christmas. Maybe for some people, they really look forward to family gatherings. Maybe for you, it's a little more complicated than that. I'm not sure. But during this time of Advent, we remember that something is happening, that through Jesus, God is showing you and I the best way to be human and how to navigate all of these difficult realities of life with joy. And in Advent, we watch as joy comes to earth and we wait for the fullness of it to come again. And so today we're going to dive into this passage that I just read from Luke's gospel about the events surrounding the birth of Christ. We're going to dig through this tell of Christmas to see what scripture shows us about this incredible event and what it means for you and I today and what we need to hold on to throughout this entire Advent season of waiting and expecting and hoping and even anticipating about that which is to come. And so back again to Luke 2 verse 8. It says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And I want you to bet these shepherds on that night outside of Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, tending their sheep, going about their day-to-day routine, going about their day as perhaps it would have happened any other day in their lives as shepherds. And I love this image of shepherds living their daily lives, because so often it is in the very ordinary moments of our lives that God interrupts us and surprises us with his glory and the joy that he brings to us. These shepherds, all of a sudden, as we read in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Note that it says, the glory of the Lord. It's a really important phrase. It's easy for you and I to pass over today. But throughout Scripture, the glory of the Lord is this bright light that surrounds the very presence of God himself. We see this in Exodus 16:10 and 24 and 40, and we see it in Ezekiel 1:28. We see it in Revelation 21:23. All throughout Scripture, we see examples of the glory of the Lord surrounding the God himself. And I think it's amazing that we see it here. It's easy to skip the significance of this. We're not going to go too deep into it today, but let me just say this. The glory of the Lord is something that these first century Jews outside of Bethlehem would have only associated with the temple. And now it is appearing not in the temple, but in the middle of a field. Luke is putting the reader on notice that this is the arrival of a totally new world, totally different from what was, where holiness and purity and forgiveness and values and everything being redefined. It's a supernatural event that is taking place. And the shepherds were afraid. I think it's a normal response. Encounter with the realm of God through Scripture. We see this all the time, all throughout Scripture. This angel comes with this Christmas message that still rings true to you and I today. I don't know who you are today, but maybe that's the word you need to hear. Do not be afraid. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. The shepherds were terrified, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid." More literal translations say, "For behold, I bring you good news." The NRSV, it says, "See, I bring you good news." The Greek word here literally means to perceive, to see, to behold. And I wonder this Christmas season, if you were to honestly take a step back and you were to just think for a moment, what is it that you are fearing this Christmas? Is it all the shopping that you still have to do? Is it the lack of money in your account to be able to buy food for Christmas? Is it the lack of family you have, or the family that you do have that you wish you didn't have, or what? I don't know. The sickness that you're struggling with that's hurting you, and it's causing you to fear for the future. The angel comes and says, "Don't be fearing, be seeing. See, I'm bringing you good news." What is the good news to which we must set our gaze? It's this: a Savior is born. Jesus has come, and this changes absolutely everything. In 1961, the Russians put the first man into space. His name was Yuri Gagarin. And at that time, a man named Nikita Khrushchev, he was the Russian premier, and he said that when Gagarin went into space, the cosmonaut discovered that there was no God there. In response to this, the great Christian writer C.S. Lewis wrote an article, which is called The Seeing Eye. And he said that if there is a God who created us, we could not discover him by simply going into space. Because God would not relate to humans the way a person on the second floor of a building relates to the person on the first floor of a building. God instead would relate to us more like the way Shakespeare relates to Hamlet. Shakespeare is the creator of Hamlet's world, and Hamlet can only know about Shakespeare if the author reveals information about himself into the play. So too with us. The only way we can know about God is if God reveals himself to us. But the proclamation of Christmas is even more amazing than that, because God did not merely write us information about himself. He wrote himself into the story of history. He came into our world as Jesus Christ, a Savior born to us. And it means good news and great joy for all people. And I love this promise. I love these statements. I speak about this every year at Christmas because I think it's a reminder that we need to get all the time, because we forget about this so quickly. And we make Christmas about the Christmas parties and the, you know, all of these different things. And we forget that Christmas is really about good news of great to all people, including you and I here today. And I love this promise that it's good news. I love that the angel was delivering good news. What breath of fresh air, good news in our world, is in our world today. Most of the time when I open up the news app on my phone, I'm reading bad news almost every day. It's like these are, you know, clickbait headlines about bad news happening and this here and the threat of this and this war and this thing and all of this stuff. But I am so thankful that I can open the Bible and read about good news, that the truth of good news. But I've reminded our church many times, and will continue to do so, that sometimes we face the temptation of treating this good news like it's just good advice. The late pastor and writer Tim Keller says the promise of Christmas is good news, not just good advice. You see, there's a difference between good news and good advice. Good advice is a suggestion about something that you should do. But good news is a report of what's already been done. You to make something happen. But good news urges you to recognize that something has already happened and you need to respond to that. Advice says it's all up to you to act. News says somebody else has acted. The Savior has come. He will deliver people from their sin. And this Savior is Christ and Lord, and this is good news. Imagine that there's an invading army coming towards a town. What that town thinks it needs in that moment is great military advisors who will explain the best strategy for defense. However, imagine a great king has intercepted and defeated that army on the way. What does the town need then? It doesn't need advisors. It needs messengers to tell the good news that the enemy has been defeated. And I love that the Greek word for messengers is the same word as angels. The messengers in this scripture, angels, come and bring the good news. It still is true for you and I today. Stop fleeing. Stop running. Stop hiding behind walls. Stop trying to save yourself. Stop worrying. Stop feeling pressure to be someone or something that you're not. Stop carrying that shame and that guilt over what was or wasn't done to you. The King has saved you. Something has been done, and this changes everything. Today is not telling us what we should do. It tells us what God has done. It says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Great joy. Of course, we can see that the angels go on and they say that this good news causes great joy, joy to the world. I love the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament. In fact, the very first words of Matthew's Gospel in the original Greek is literally Book of Genesis. And these opening words signal that a new creation is taking place. And Matthew begins his book by writing a long genealogy of Jesus. It's just like family name after family name after family name going back a couple of thousand years. If I'm honest, it's usually I open up the Gospel of Matthew and I say, oh, isn't that nice, a long list of family names. I'm going to skip chapter 2. Anybody else do that? Can we be real for it? You know, you see the names and you're just like, oh, blah, 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 and you like can't pronounce any of them. And you're like, I'll just run all the way through that and forget about it and just get on to like the meat of the story, the meat and bones of it, right? I don't know what this has to do with anything, so I'm just going to kind of skip over this. But actually, there is a real significance to the genealogy that Matthew writes here going back thousands of years. One thing it shows that it takes a long time before Jesus comes. It takes a really long time. But Christmas is a reminder for us today that even though God may seem to be taking his time, he always keeps his word. He may seem to be working very, very slowly in your life today. Maybe it feels like he's not working at all. But God doesn't operate on the schedule that we consider reasonable. Sometimes we feel that God forgets his promises to us, and it's like, God, I have been waiting all of 2024 for that promise. I've been waiting for that job. I've been praying. I've been waiting. Where are you? But we see that for thousands of years, the Israelites waited for the Messiah, for Jesus, which is a long time. Would he ever come? And then suddenly, God bursts forth into the world. And he comes in a way that nobody would ever imagine. He comes a divine king born not in a castle, but in a stable. And Christmas reminds us that God is working out his purpose and he will fulfill his promise. And so whoever you are today, wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life right now, I want you to know God has not forgotten you. He sees you. He loves you. He came to save you, and he is able to give you life. And Matthew ends this long family tree of Jesus by putting some real emphasis onto the numbers of the generations. And the way he chooses to structure this list of names is really interesting because he appears to be sending a bit of a message to his Jewish readers. In Matthew 1:17, he says there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, then 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Big deal, who cares? But scholars have long debated the significance of the way that Matthew groups these generations. He is obviously not trying to give a perfectly accurate account, as he leaves certain people out that can be found in the Old Testament and even in Luke's gospel. So why is Matthew editing this and positioning this in such a way? What is he trying to communicate to his Jewish Christian audience of the first century? We see that there have been six groups of seven generations, and Jesus marks the beginning of the seventh seven. What's going on? But many people believe that Matthew does this to show the great joy that comes because of who Jesus is. You see, in the Bible, the number seven is highly significant, especially for the Jewish people. And we see it all throughout the Bible. We see it especially in the Old Testament. In Genesis, we see that God rested on the seventh day. Sabbath, one day in seven, is a day of rest. But more than that, the Mosaic Law said that every 7 years, a farmer was to let their fields rest in order that they would be replenished and restored. So again, seven represents rest. But finally, we see in Leviticus 25 that the 49th year, or the seventh seven, was the year of Jubilee. In that year, people were set free, all debts were paid and forgiven, all the land and all the people experienced freedom and rest and joy from the weariness and the burdens of life. And Matthew shows us that Jesus is born ushering in the seventh seven. As modern readers, we don't always pick up on these things, but a first century Jew couldn't miss it. They would see that Jesus came to set people free, to cancel the debt of our sin, to give us rest, to take the burden of life from our shoulders, and to give us great joy. And this is such good news for us today. In Jesus, you don't have to try and prove yourself. All you need is God's grace, the free gift of his love and salvation, and you are accepted and loved by him, even in spite of your failures today. And this isn't for celebration. This is good news, and it's great joy this Christmas. And lastly, we see this, that it's for all people. This is great joy for everyone, not just for some. I'm thankful that Jesus didn't just come for some people, but he came for all people. I'm thankful that the promise of Christmas doesn't just apply to perfect people. It applies to all people. It applies to people in church. It applies to people who are far away from church. The promise of Christmas applies to everybody in this world. Eight for a moment. In the Old Testament, shepherds showed up pretty often. We see it all the way through. In fact, they show up as some pretty respected people in the Old Testament. Abraham was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Shepherding in the Old Testament required a person to live sacrificially for their sheep. In fact, shepherds, when grazing their sheep, they would make a makeshift circular pen for their sheep to sleep in. And the shepherd would sleep in the opening of this pen to act as a gate to protect sheep during the night, which is why when Jesus says in John 10:19 that he is the gate, the original hearer would have known and likely connected the two, realizing that Jesus, as he was talking about in this passage, really is the good shepherd who lets the sheep come into his protection and care while keeping danger out of it. But all throughout the Old Testament, shepherding is used of leadership. There is respect connected to it. We see God leads like a shepherd in Psalm 23. In the books of the prophets, they said that the Messiah would be like a shepherd. Shepherding was considered a model for what good leadership looked like, one who provides for and protects the flock. But words and meanings and metaphors change over time. And just because a word means something for one generation, it doesn't mean that it will always mean that for generations to come. And we know this. We talk about this today. If I were to say to you, you sound like a broken record, many people would understand what that means. But more and more and more, people would be like, what in the world is a broken record? Like, what are you talking about? What could, and if you've never used a vinyl record before, you have no idea what that phrase is even talking about. Recently, I heard an older person, they were recording with their phone, and they said that they were videotaping somebody with their phone. And it's like, what does that mean? If you grew up and you're like, tape? What does tape have to do with a phone? You would have no idea that old cameras use actual film, tape, in order to do this. And so we're kind of like losing the meaning of these words over time. I also recently heard a friend of mine whose daughter, they posted on social media, they were erasing something in their homework. And instead of saying erasing it, they said they were deleting it. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is so strange. Like there's a whole new generation that is growing up that doesn't understand what it means to hang up the phone because they've never had to put a phone on the wall. And maybe you're here today and that's you. You don't even understand what it means to hang up a phone. I don't know. I've seen sometimes where it's like parents will ask their kids, okay, can you hang up? And if you were to ask me to do that, I would go like this, hang up the phone. But now kids today go like this. To hang up the phone. Meaning changes over time. Something very similar happened with the word shepherd between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the first century, shepherds were less respected than they were in the times of the Old Testament. Remember, 100 years between the ending of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. That's a long time for things to shift culturally. All we do is turn a page, but we forget that 400 years have taken place in between those two times. And so when Luke was writing that shepherds were the first people to lay their eyes on the Messiah, it applies to the original hearer. Again, this is something that doesn't even strike us as interesting when we read the Christmas story, but we need to rediscover the wonder. We need to get over the fact that we have heard this story so many times that it almost means nothing to us. And we need to understand that it is a radical, controversial story. Because shepherds in the first century were not the respectable people that they were in the Old Testament. Shepherds were looked at with suspicion. They were poor, they were rough, and they were very often thieves. It was dirty and smelly work. They lived their lives outside. Their hygiene would have been horrible. It would not have been nice people to be around. They were not the usual Christmas image of these sweet old men singing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," or something like that. That's not what it would have been like at all. They were dirty, smelly, rough, rowdy, bad young men. And it's to them that the angels appear. Consider how strange it is that they were the first invited to see the Messiah. Strange group of guys to invite to the party. But it shows us that right from the very beginning, from the very coming of Jesus, God comes for one. Not only the dignified and the perfect and the have it all togethers are allowed to approach Jesus. He came for everybody. Remind us of James 2:5, which says, "Listen, dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom of love him?" God's kingdom works different than the world does. In God's kingdom, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. And if you want to be great, you must become a servant. God came for everyone. I want to remind you today, he came for you. Whoever you are, he came for you. No matter your past, your mistakes, your social standing, your income, your family history, God has chosen to come for you. The question is, have you, like the shepherds on that day, found the one? This is good news, which causes great joy for all people. It's the promise of Christmas. It culminates in hope for humanity. But this Christmas, we need to remember that hope has a name. It's Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And there's power in the name of Jesus. He is the good news. He is our great joy, and he is for all people. And just to close today, before we take communion, which we're going to do as a church in a moment, I would like us to consider once more the shepherds. Because in Luke 2, verse 15, it says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. I love the word hurried here. They go and they see for themselves. They had to. May our spirits be like theirs this Christmas. May we, people who hear the Christmas message, and we hurry to respond to that which we have heard. Not waiting, but rushing to see more of Jesus, to meet Jesus, to encounter the Messiah. And when they had heard concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Already, this is evangelism at its very best. This is the first missions trip in all of history as they share what they have been told. And the people who hear it are not bored, are not carefree. They were amazed about what they heard. But Mary's response in the next verse goes even deeper than just 19. It says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And here we see Mary as a model of discipleship. She treasured these things. She thought about these things. She considered these things. And may you and I, this Advent season, respond in the way that Mary does. Not just being wowed and amazed by what we hear, but also treasuring and storing in our hearts this promise of good news and great joy for all people. And when the shepherds returned, it says in verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Once more, our spirits in this way be like theirs. May we believe completely. May we act promptly. And may we wait for nothing when the path of obedience is clear for us today. You see, glory and praise. I think as the miracle of the coming of Jesus, it still needs to overwhelm us today. For many of us, Christmas is our favorite time of the year. It is for me. But the glory of Christ must remain the highlight of this Christmas season, more than the lights, more than the trees, more than the presents, more than the Christmas parties. And you and I need to combine the awe that we see in verse 18 with the praise that we see in verse 9. Mary and the shepherds show us the true and the proper reactions to Christmas this year. And that journey that begins in faith, with a step of faith, it leads in praise. Let that be true of us as a church this Christmas. Let's not go through it just thinking about all these superficial levels of what Christmas is. Let's dig down. Let's read the Advent devotional. Let's dig down into all that God has for us this year.